Good morning. Glad you could join us. We continue our series, A Light in the Darkness. And if you're like me, you need a light sometimes in the darkness. And the older I get, the more lights I need in the darkness so that I don't fall down. Jonathan Cahn, I heard him share something this past week, and I would call him a prophet. Not necessarily foretells the future, but he has a unique insight into what is happening and the ramifications of it. And I'll say this, that I heard a lot of people who claim to be prophets over the last several months who proved not to be prophets. That is something I don't want to be. I don't want to be that guy that's going to try to put words in God's mouth. I want God to put his words in my mouth and to do it as humbly as I can and not say, thus saith the Lord. But I sense God is saying this. Anyway, having said that, what he talked about was that being a light in the darkness, that sometimes it's kind of like we're like a candle at noon. It's not really needed. I remember when I went to Bible college and my gift is teaching, and I'm there with all these professors and all these other people that I felt like a candle at noon. But you know, sometimes we recognize that the world around us is getting darker. And in that case, we're more like a candle at midnight. And we're going to stand out a whole lot more. And I want to encourage you that God wants you to be that candle at midnight. Do you ever wonder how the church got here? I mean, it started with this band of misfits and ragamuffins, and you had all kinds of diverse people that were followers of Jesus. If you don't believe me, you've got a former tax collector who was hated by everybody, and then you've got fishermen, you've got a carpenter, then you've got a zealot who's like probably hardcore political right wing, and then you got John the Baptist, who would probably be a little bit more left wing, although he wasn't one of Jesus' followers. There's evidence that some of his followers were followers of John the Baptist. So you've got more the Essenes, and then you've got those folks don't match at all, but they had one thing in common: they followed Jesus. It's interesting to me that all these different people, you know, I just want to say something right now. Right now, America is very divided. You got people on the right, you got people on the left. You know what? I don't consider myself on either side. I consider myself a follower of Jesus. And Jesus doesn't fit into any ideology. I don't care how hard you try to put him into one camp or the other, he's the Son of God. And we're called to follow him. And I just want to say, I don't care what your political background is, you're welcome at West Hills Community Church. And I think I speak for every true church in the United States of America and around the world. We don't care what political party you're a part of. You're invited to be a part of Jesus, what he's doing here on earth, his family. So, Jesus, and he's got this ragamuffin band, misfits, all these folks. And how did we get from him and his dirty dozen walking through the hills of Galilee to where we're at today with all these buildings and everything else? And I'll talk a little bit more about that. How did we get here? I want to share a passage from Mark chapter 3, and then we'll take a moment and pray. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it says this: afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain and called out the ones he wanted to go with him. Can you imagine? Jesus calls out the 12 he wants to go with him. You know what it's like being picked for a team? You know what it's like not being picked for the team. Jesus picks 12. He couldn't take everyone. And that's a great lesson to all of us, that Jesus picked 12. And one of them ended up betraying him. So he really only picked 11 that were working with him. And he changed the world. That's good news. And it says, and they came to him. They came to him. So if you hear Jesus calling you today, are you willing to just go to him? It's such a simple thing. It's such a relational thing. It has nothing to do with church buildings, catechisms, sacraments, or anything else. Just Jesus talking to you and you say, yeah, okay, you want me? Yeah, I want you. That's pretty much what's happening here. Then he appointed 12 of them and called them his apostles. They were to accompany him, and he would send them out to preach. They were to accompany him, just to hang out with him. No Bible college, no grad school degree, just hang out with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I believe that every person that hears my voice, whenever they hear it, wherever they hear it, that you're saying that same thing to them. I want you on my team. I want you on my team. And it's up to us to simply say, okay, I come, Lord. Lord, I come and I want to follow you. I want to accompany you. I want to hang out with you. I want to find out what you're about. And the more we do that, the more we realize you are so different than what this world is about. Your kingdom truly is not of this world. Touch each person who hears this message today, I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus wants us to be with him. You know, the Bible says that we are human beings. God is the great I am. It has to do with being. And we don't meditate on this probably as much as we should. But I think I mentioned it recently, you know, dogs don't sit around thinking about their existence. They just kind of have instincts and they just kind of follow those instincts. We have a lot more than instincts and people can change. We're human beings and you have value simply because you are. I want that to sink in. You have value simply because you are, because God created you. And you've heard it said, God don't make no junk. But it's beyond that. We were created in the very image of God. Yes, that image is marred, we've fallen, and God is restoring us, but we have value because of that. There's a lot of ideologies today that say that we're not creating the image of God, that we are a cosmic accident. Well, then what worth do we have? The only worth we could have is what we could give to ourselves or others could give to us. But before any of that happens, God says, you're valuable. You're valuable to God. Jesus loved you so much he came to earth for you. Did you ever wonder how Jesus, a homeless man, and I want you to think about that for a moment. He said, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't own anything. I mean, he didn't need a backpack. When he died, they gambled for his clothes. Why? That's all there was. He didn't have anything else. He probably had a change of clothes. We don't know where his change of clothes was. So how did a homeless man like that, how did he have money? And it turns out that he didn't really even have the money. Judas had the money, and that was a little bit of an issue too, but that's for another day. But how did he have money? When he died, he had nothing. That whole point about the soldiers gambling for his clothes, it's not so much that they gambled for it, and it's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's to let us know that's pretty much all that he had. I think one thing he's trying to tell us is that stuff doesn't matter. When my brother John died a number of years ago, it was December 3rd, 2008, died very suddenly of a heart attack. He had some debts, okay? He owed the IRS some money, and I know that really stressed him, and it may have been part of the stress that caused him to have a heart attack on that morning and die. But he had a big debt with the IRS, and they were not letting him off the hook. As a matter of fact, he had to move out of his house 2 days earlier. My point is this, that once he was dead, you know what? That debt, it just didn't matter anymore. My brother Jim died a couple years earlier, and for a brief period of time, he lived with me. And so some out there in cyberspace, my address got connected with my brother Jim. And so after he passed away, there were some medical bills, and they would send them to the house. And then I got married, and they would still come to the house. And Heidi was trying to save these folks some money. You'd think people with medical bills would know that their patient is dead, okay? But they didn't. And so Heidi called them and just said, you know, I just want you to know that Jim Glyman passed away, and I'm his sister-in-law, and just wanted to let you know that. And they said, okay, but we need a death certificate. She's like, I'm just trying to save you some time and energy so you don't waste your time trying to collect money from someone who isn't here. That's why stuff isn't that important. That's why debts are, I'm not saying live irresponsibly or anything like that. I'm just saying that once you're gone, you're gone. And those things really don't matter. So how did Jesus survive? Did he steal? I don't think so. Did he just say, okay, guys, we could scrape up a loaf of bread and a fish and I can multiply it? No, I don't think that's how he normally did it. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 8. I love this passage. Luke's the only one that covers this. And my observation with this would be Luke had this inside track with Mary. I'm convinced of that because he knows these things that Mary pondered in her heart. He's the only one that accounts for that. He says it more than once. But then it also gives us insight how he would have some of the other information that nobody else had. I think Mary was his eyewitness. In Luke chapter 8, it says, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages. I love that. Jesus is going on tour. Would you like to go on tour with Jesus? I mean, I just cannot imagine how cool that was. Preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him. Those misfits we talked about earlier, the ragamuffins, okay? Verse 3, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. We're going to talk a little bit more about her. And we like to talk about Mary, and people are always like, oh, she's a prostitute. Doesn't say that here. But it does say she had 7 demons. We'll talk a little bit more about her. The next person I think is absolutely fascinating. Her name is Joanna. Name that's still common today. The wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. Well, that's very interesting. So I would say Mary Magdalene was a down and outer. I learned this term a long time ago. Joanna was an up and outer. She wasn't poor. She was wealthy. She was influential. I wonder how Herod felt about her cruising around with Jesus on tour. And then it says Susanna and many others. Okay? But here's what it says. Who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. So the answer to the question, how did Jesus pay for food? How did he pay for lodging? He didn't. This group of women. And it says that all of them, doesn't name all of them, it names 3, but it says that all of them had been healed or had evil spirits driven out from them. Man, I think about Joanna. Did she have some kind of depression thing going on? What did she have as an up and outer? Mary Magdalene, we know that 7 demons were driven out of her. Very intriguing. Very intriguing. So, I would love to have a chat in heaven. In my own mind, in the New Jerusalem, there's going to be this place called the Revelation Cafe. And maybe I'll finally drink coffee. I don't drink coffee now, but maybe Heidi and I will drink coffee when we get to heaven. But it's never been my thing. But these people were all touched and changed by Jesus. These women were touched to the point that they're just like, we're going on tour with him. And we're gonna foot the bill. And not just for him, but for James and John and Bartholomew and Judas too. They just loved what they were doing. See, they were touched and transformed. And sometimes I think they got it better than Judas and some of the guys did. Have you been touched? Have you been transformed by Jesus? I have. But do you know what bad religion is? Is when we forget it. When we forget that Jesus has done something and that, yeah, we used to be like that and now we're like this and we're not where we want to be yet. But he's touched us and he's changed us. But sometimes bad religion is when we still look down on those people that aren't where we're at yet. Yeah, that's bad religion. But I don't think these women were guilty of that in the least. But I would love in the New Jerusalem at the Revelation Cafe to to just chat with them. What was it like to be on tour with Jesus? I would imagine that there was excitement, there was awe, they saw healings, there were tears, there was laughter, and they walked from town to town. And you guys know that I love to go on hiking trips. And when you're on hiking trips, there's times where you're just kind of quiet. You're walking 3 miles and you're quiet. And then whether there's two or four of us, we come back together, and then we're walking along the trail, and then we're laughing and talking. I just can't imagine, but that this was like the best days of all of their lives, just going on tour, and there wasn't the opposition that would come later in Jesus' ministry. So how did the church get from a bunch of women whose lives had been transformed, footing the bill, and the 12 and Jesus cruising from town to town? How did we get to this, to where we've got buildings and we've got all sorts of land? I mean, you might think that Jesus said, "Verily, verily, go forth, buy land and put up buildings, put crosses on them." No, he didn't say that. And as a matter of fact, it never refers to the church. The church simply means the assembly. It means the people. So, and maybe in the future, that's the way it's going to be, and we won't need buildings. Just something that I think about, something I think we all should think about. So, Mary Magdalene's story. I had a chance to be in Rome a little bit over 2 years ago. And man, it's like you talk about going from Peter being this fisherman following Jesus. They're staying at his mother. They're staying at his house and stuff like that sometimes. I mean, and now there's St. Peter's Basilica where you can fit like, I don't know, like 100,000 people in there. It's crazy. Sistine Chapel. You get my point. We've come a long way, and some of it's fantastic, and some of it we still need to critique. So Mary Magdalene, she's mentioned 13 times in the New Testament. Magdalene just means that she's from Magdala. That's the town that she came from. We know that she had some money. We know that what she had, she contributed to Jesus and the disciples. We also know that at some point she must have had an encounter with Jesus, because the seven demons came out and Jesus took care of that. We also know that she had a private encounter. Well, she was at the cross, and then she had a private encounter with Jesus in the garden, outside the garden tomb. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. So when did she encounter Jesus? So I read something by Adam Hamilton, and I'll be honest, I've read so many books by him in the last couple years, I wasn't going to try to figure out exactly where I found it. But in Luke chapter 4, here's what we do know. Jesus is tempted, the temptation in the wilderness. He comes back. He goes to the synagogue in his hometown, okay? Can you imagine? You're going to your hometown, and you got some good news to share with them. The Lord's anointed me, and all this different stuff. Well, it didn't go well. It was going really smoothly, and then it didn't go well at all. He was rejected in Nazareth. So how many of you like to be rejected? No, we don't like to be rejected. We like to be chosen. We like to be included. Have you ever experienced rejection? Of course you have. Some of you have experienced it from a spouse. All of us have experienced it at some point from a friend. Some of us may have experienced it at work. Some have gone through rejection at church. We've experienced rejection in a lot of different ways. But your hometown, that's pretty harsh. So after he's rejected, this cannot be a good day for Jesus. Here's what it says in chapter 4, verse 31 of Luke's gospel. Then Jesus went to Capernaum. And I think it was about 35 miles away. Could give or take a few. I just looked it up on Google Maps. A town in Galilee, and taught there in a synagogue every Sabbath day. There too the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in a synagogue there, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus, "Go away. Why are you here interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So Jesus cut him short, "Be quiet, come out of the man." So he cast the demon out of him. So why do I share all this? What's the point of Nazareth and Capernaum? What's right in between? Magdala. Jesus very likely passed through Magdala on his way to Capernaum. This is the first time we hear of him casting out a demon, but it may not be the first demon that he ever cast out. Adam Hamilton has this hypothesis. I like it, and I think he's right. That very early on in Jesus' ministry, after he was rejected in Nazareth, he heads to Capernaum. The long, lonely walk by himself. He doesn't have the disciples with him. He doesn't have Mary with him. Doesn't have anybody else with him. Doesn't have Mary, his mother. But he would have gone through Magdala. It's quite possible that that's where he encountered Mary Magdalene. And I don't think it was at some healing thing where it's like TV evangelist kind of stuff. No, sometimes I, in my own mind's eye, I just kind of picture that he's walking through Magdala and here's this woman. Probably this woman who's sitting on the curb, so to speak. She might be weeping. And Jesus has just gone through this rejection. And so if my story, if Adam Hamilton's hypothesis is wrong, Jesus still understands rejection. If you're feeling rejected today, Jesus gets you. He feels what you feel. He totally understands that. It was 30 miles, by the way. So I believe he had a one-on-one with Mary Magdalene. And we're never told what those seven demons are. That's up to her to go into that story. But may I suggest to you that she's the loser girl? May I suggest to you that she's the person in Magdala? I think she was happy to get out of there and go on tour with Jesus. Because whatever it was, she had a checkered past. But Jesus changed all that. He really changed that. When I studied education a number of years ago, back in the late 70s, early 80s, I was going to be a high school teacher. I remember it was probably Dr. Donald Fuhrer at Aurora University. I had to go to a number of schools to get all the courses because George Williams was part of a consortium, and that's just how it worked. But I remember this educator, Dr. Donald Fuhrer, and I remember him because of how positive he was, and I loved to hear him lecture. And he's probably the one who showed us this brief movie, and I looked it up on YouTube, and I found it's called Cypher in the Snow. Now, it's from 1973, and it's kind of cheesy and kind of hokey, but you also might cry when you watch it, too, because it's 22 minutes long, but it's a story about a 14-year-old boy, probably give or take. He's on the bus one day, and they just show him. He goes up, taps on the bus driver's shoulder, and he just says, I got to get off. I got to get off. And he gets off in the Utah mountains, and there's snow, and he steps outside the bus, and he falls in the snow, and he dies, and his heart stops beating. And long story short, he was just a kid that just kept getting a negative message at home from his dad who left, from his stepdad who stepped in and was just brutal with him. And so this math teacher that he had found out that he, who had put together the obituary, that he found out that he was the favorite teacher this kid had. He tutored him a couple times. He didn't even really remember him. But he looked at third grade and fifth grade and seventh grade. His IQ actually went down as teachers kept saying worse and worse things about him, and the teachers read it the next year, and he lived up to their expectations until he just gave up. And I remember watching that, and I just thought, it made an impression on me. I still remember the title of it 40 years later. And so, like when I think of like students, when I used to work with teenagers, you know, my goal was, there's going to be some ciphers out there. Cipher means a zero. Cipher means somebody who doesn't amount to anything. And that's the message that they've got. And I know that over the years that there's been some students I've overlooked. I know. It's just human nature. You're going to do that. But I remember this one night. It was probably July of 2010. We had a big youth group in those days, and we were headed on a mission trip. The next morning, we were driving down to New Orleans. And the adults had a service. And this woman I'd never met before comes up to me, somebody introduces her, and she goes into this story. I think she'd gone through a divorce, and she says, my daughter's here. We'll call her Cindy. I don't remember her name. And she said, could you have Cindy come to youth group? And I said, yes. And I said, if she's going to come, let me connect her with someone, because I don't want her sitting by herself. I want her to feel welcome. And so there's this girl that came to youth group, just wonderful student. We'll call her Marmar Elise. Her name's Marcy, but when she was a little girl, her siblings called her Marmar, Marmar Elise. And so I just said, Marcy, and I knew she'd be up for it. She's like, yeah, absolutely. So she hung out with Cindy that whole evening, and it went really well for Cindy. And it was like, cool, we'll probably never see her again, but that's awesome. The next day we head out, we get on the bus, we're driving down Interstate 57 down to New Orleans. And I don't know, about 100 miles down 57, we stop at a rest area. And I'm getting people back on board, the vans and everything. I think it was vans, not a bus. And I'm like, where's Marcy? And someone's like, she's in the ladies' room. I'm like, would you get her? She's talking to somebody. I said, okay, I understand she's talking to somebody. But do you know who she's talking to? She's talking to Cindy. And that's not actually her name. And I actually contacted Marcy today. We couldn't remember the girl's name 11 years later. But what are the odds 100 miles down the road the next day you're going to run into this person? Never saw her again after that. But do you know, I think it was just God's way of letting her know, I see you. I hear you. You came to church last night. You had a good experience. You felt touched by me. You prayed. You know, I remember the story of Hagar in the Old Testament. And it was really cruel what Sarah did, because First, Sarah says, hey, Abraham, you want to have kids? So sleep with my servant girl. Okay, Abraham's like, this isn't a good idea, and I don't think it's going to end well. And it didn't. But then when Sarah gets pregnant, she's like, I want Hagar and Ishmael out. And so Hagar and Ishmael are out. Okay? And I love how the song El Shaddai puts it. Amy Grant made it famous, but Michael Card wrote it. He says, to the outcast on her knees, you are the God who really sees. Hagar, who was rejected by Abraham, is out there crying because Ishmael is going to die. And so she places him under a bush. There's no water. But when she cries out to God, God hears her. God sees her. God gets her and says, don't worry. He sends an angel and says, and her eyes are open and there's water there. And if you know the rest of the story, you do. And if you don't, that's for another day. But my point is that when you cry out to God, when you think everything is lost, when people are cruel to you, God sees and God hears. To the outcast on her knees, you are the God who really sees. You know, Jesus knew what rejection was. And so he got Mary. When he encountered her, he got her. I remember the first time I heard somebody, it was probably about 15 years ago, I was preaching at youth group, and she came up afterwards. It was one of our leaders, and she goes, I feel you. I feel you. And I'm kind of like, you're about 6 feet away. I don't know how you feel me. But I understood, eventually I got to understand this saying. Are you dealing with rejection? You dealing with loneliness? You dealing with loss? Hey, it's a pandemic. Jesus gets you. Jesus feels you. Jesus sees you. Jesus hears you. The same way he did with Mary Magdalene. Cry out to Jesus. Who do you know that's suffering around you? Are there some Marys around you? In the midst of a pandemic, I would say yes. There are people that are suffering in darkness. Be a light to them. And light, it's love. That's what we're talking about. It's simply love. I have a friend who worked on this last campaign. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but she worked on a campaign for somebody who lost. But she put her heart and soul into it. As a matter of fact, she worked on three campaigns, and all three of the people lost. And it was brutal. And one of the things she said, I can't imagine being the candidate that lost. Let me just say something that, so this way everybody can dislike me. You know, after the 2016 election, did you pray for Hillary Clinton? Can you imagine what it was like to be Hillary Clinton and to lose? It was humiliating. Did you pray for Donald Trump recently after the rejection that he went through? Whatever you think of these people, they're people. And they went through an incredible rejection. And until we as Jesus followers are going to say that we're going to pray and love anybody, then we're really not following Jesus. Because Jesus, well, you know what he said. Enough said on that. You know, I wish I was the sun, and I wish I just like always just was like glowing, okay? I wish I was, but I'm much more like the moon. And if you've noticed it this week, if you had a chance, pretty much full moon with the snow, great idea by God. I mean, just amazingly beautiful, amazingly beautiful. And I had a chance to be up in the North Woods of Wisconsin. We were celebrating Heidi's mom's birthday. Whatever the number is, it can't be right. Heidi's got to be fibbing about that. It's not possible that she's as old as Heidi says. But the snow, the moon, it's awesome. So Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says, you're the light of the world. But I'll tell you what, I burn out. I do. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 6. I love this passage. Just absolutely love this passage. When I say I burn out, I just mean like I get to the point where I'm crispy. So in Mark chapter 6, verse 31 and 32, this is really cool. So they've been off and doing all kinds of stuff, and they come back. So then it says, Jesus said, let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. He said this because so many people were coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have a chance to eat. But I love these words. Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while. Wouldn't you love Jesus to say that to you? Hey, you're burning out. You're not reflecting me the way you were before because you're just getting crispy. He's like, come away with me by ourselves for a while. Sweet, sweet words. You know, in John's gospel, the very beginning, this is just a passage that I love. John chapter 1, verse 38 through 41. It says this. So John the Baptist says had some disciples. And so he goes, hey, this is the Lamb of God. You should go follow this guy. So Jesus looked around and saw them following. What do you want? He asked them. Can you imagine Jesus, you're walking behind me, what do you want? They were probably like, I don't think they knew what to say. So they replied, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Where do you live? Come and see. And it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard John said to follow Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. What's my point? They hung out with Jesus all day. Jesus wasn't in a rush. There's a couple guys, and he's like, well, what do you want? He's like, where are you staying? He's like, oh, come check it out. He hung out with them all day. Had nothing better to do than to hang out with a couple of these guys. And what kind of impression did it make? They're just like, we found the Messiah. See, when we give our time freely to people, it means a lot. Time is something you can't get back. Money, you can loan it. You can't loan time. You can't get it back. And Jesus had time. Jesus had time for these folks. He was never too busy. He was never in a hurry. He didn't care if you were a loser or a winner. The only people he didn't have time for were the arrogant, because they didn't have time for him. When religious leaders came to him under the cover of night, he had time for them. Jesus had time for everyone. I love what John Ortberg goes to his mentor, Dallas Willard, and he's just like, lay some knowledge on me. And Willard just says, whatever you do, don't be in a hurry. Don't rush. It's just going to be counterintuitive, but don't do it. It's bad for your true life. Ortberg writes it down. He's like, what next? And I think Willard gives him the stink eye, like, did you not understand what I just said to you? Don't be in a hurry. Don't rush. Are you taking care of your soul? How are you taking care of your soul? So today's message really is about slowing down. It's about slowing down. I read something in Jerry Sitzer's book. I want to share just a couple of quotes from here, because I think our world is all about speeding up. There's a really cool quote. I'd never heard this before, from Mahatma Gandhi. There is more to life than increasing its speed. Wow. But here's what Sitzer has to say. And he wrote this in 2004, or 2000, and updated the book in 2004. The internet has become a metaphor for contemporary life. I am no fan of the internet, but I have surfed it enough to know that it contains about as much information as the ocean contains drops of water. We have access to anything we want. We can buy almost any clothes we want. We can learn about virtually any topic we want. The internet provides an overwhelming number of options. But those options give us more choices than we could ever hope or want to make. Why do we want so many choices? I'm telling you, it's more of a burden than anything else. There's this guy by the name of C. Leslie Charles. He wrote a book, Why Is Everyone So Cranky? I guess like the name of the book. Maybe I'll check it out. And he argues that modern society has raised our expectations for what life can and should deliver. The advertisement industry alone feeds our hunger for more, better, faster, and newer, making us feel entitled to whatever it is we want. You ever notice, like, smartphones, how, like, people make fun of me because I have one that only does like a million things, and theirs, never mind, you get what I'm saying. We see what is available and assume we have a right to it, to be happy, rich, beautiful, and powerful. So we live by an unstated set of selfish rules. I am entitled to what I want when I want it. I am entitled to special privileges because I am who I am. I not only have a right to pursue happiness, I deserve to be happy, and I'll do whatever it takes to achieve it. I deserve the newest, the biggest, the best, and the most. It's my right. We assume, therefore, we have a right to have an infinite number of choices. The more choices we have, the better life will be. Little do we realize, however, that the number of choices can be deceiving, because quantity does not imply quality. If we were given the choice of 10 different ways to die, would having such a wide variety of options make us happy? Probably not. Somebody else has said that it used to be asking someone, how are you doing? And they go, fine. Now, half the time people just go, busy. I'm busy. But busy means I'm important. I have a life. But we're human beings. We're not just human doings. But we think it establishes our worth to some degree. So A number of years ago, I found myself really busy. When I was in college, I was super busy. I'm not throwing my older siblings under the bus, but none of them graduated in less than 6 years. And so as the baby of the family, I'm just like, I'm graduating in 4 years. And I did. And I worked, and I did a lot of stuff at church, and I graduated in 4 years. But I didn't stop and smell the roses. And then I got this opportunity to be the youth pastor at OBCC back in the day. And by summer of 1989, man, it was ramped up. I took 60 teenagers out to Colorado, and then we came back and I was invited to speak at Missions Outreach, be their morning speaker. So I was the morning speaker. So I flew out there, and then I flew back Wednesday. I spoke each morning that week out there, flew back Wednesday night to do youth group, flew back to Kansas City. Then I flew, then I spoke the rest of the week, came back home, went down to Haiti for 3 weeks, drove the bus overnight, straight back, not from Haiti, from Florida. We would save a couple hundred bucks and do some team building. I got back home and I think I had 36 hours after driving straight through before we would leave for Tennessee on our first junior high mission trip. And I remember I was crispy. We had to break up into four different groups, and we had four leaders and four like junior leaders. And normally I would probably, you know, have other people have like who I thought were the best. I know what I did. I picked the person who I thought was the best junior leader, and I had them with me because I needed someone with me because I was just kind of done. At the end of the summer, there's a point to this whole story. At the end of the summer, I found out that Missions Outreach was inviting me back to be not the morning speaker, but the evening speaker, which was like a dream. Oh my goodness, like Missions Outreach, I'd been so influenced, and to have the lead speaking engagement in the evening was an incredible honor. And I said no. Why? Because I needed to be present and do the things that I was doing, and it was the right decision. I still sometimes think about it. How did I say no? But it was the right thing. I had to have a couple days in between to do these different trips. You know, I meant to bring, I bought my wife one of those no buttons, and it has all these different funny voices. You hit it and it's like, no, 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 no. What part of no don't you get? And I gave it to her because, like a lot of people, she needs to know how to say no. I just told her, you can't use it with me. But God gives us the permission to say no to a lot of things, even good things, so we can say yes to the best things. God wants us to say yes to the best things. You know, we live in a virtual world. So I'll just say I have a friend, and she's a blogger. But when she moved into her new community, that was her community. But I remember she shared something with me. She said when her sister died, she realized the limitations. Oh, the blogs that came to her, the words, the electronic communication was beautiful. She said, but there was no hugs. There wasn't a casserole. There couldn't be because these people all lived in other states. That's some of the downfall of our community-less being out there in cyberspace kind of thing. So Jesus was never in a rush. Mary Magdalene wasn't in a rush either. See, her life changed course. She just wanted to be with Jesus, go on tour with him. She followed Jesus. Literally, she followed Jesus. And I don't think it ever stopped. I mean, she followed him to the cross. She followed him to the tomb. And she was there the morning he was raised from the dead. But she went to him by night, and when I picture that, I just kind of picture just the two of them. Jesus, heartbroken, he's been run out of Nazareth. He gets Mary, he heals her one-on-one. And I would like to know what happened there, but that's between the two of them. But I think of this, they had the one-on-one in the garden. But I can't help but to imagine that one day in heaven, Mary's going to have a one-on-one with Jesus. Whether she had it already or not, I don't understand how eternity and time work. I don't. I will, but you'll understand it then too. But I can just imagine Jesus and Mary sitting down. You know what it's like to just sit down next to a friend? It's just good to be with them. And I think Mary remembered that from the first time that she encountered Jesus. He just came alongside her just to be with her, and he got those demons out of her life. And she was never the same. But I would love to see this. And I think something like this happened where Mary and Jesus have a chance to chat. And Jesus just says, Mary, you know, I don't know that I ever said thank you enough that you bought all those meals for me. that you took the money that you had earned and you paid for me. And at the time, Mary kind of had an idea of what was going on. But can you imagine in eternity when you're sitting down with Jesus and he's thanking you for the meal that you bought him? When he's thanking you for the roof that you put over his head that one night? Oh my goodness, like those people will realize they weren't on tour with the Beatles or with Michael Jordan. They were on tour with Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Do you know, when we do things for Jesus, he says, whatever you do, unto the least of these you do to me. Can you imagine Jesus thanking you? You know, there's that old song, thank you for giving to the Lord, because when you did, you gave to me, and I was a life that was touched. I was a life that was changed. You know, we're all surrounded by Marys. They need to be healed. They need somebody to just come alongside them and just say, I don't care what your checkered past is. I'm going to be your friend. I don't care what you're going through. And I realize, we need to realize that what we're giving, we're actually giving to God. Someday God may thank you. Think about that for a moment. You know, I just want to challenge you today to find a Mary. And in a pandemic in 2021, it won't be that hard. Come alongside that person. Be a light to them. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us to find the people that Jesus found. So often people that this world didn't value, but then there's people like Joanna that this world did. It doesn't matter to Jesus. He loves people, especially when they're going through difficult times, and we are surrounded by them. Lord, recharge us that we might shine your light. Father, for anybody who hears this message today and they've never given their life to you, they've never said, Jesus, come into my life, forgive my sin, restart my life the way you did it for Mary. If you say that to him, he hears you today, he sees you today, he feels you today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us today. My prayer, my sincere prayer for you is that you know your value to God and that you can pass along the love and the light and the grace of God to somebody in your world today and tomorrow and throughout this week. God bless you. And you may not even realize when you're doing it, but may God use you to that end.